please, for a few moments before we turn to God's Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the privilege of coming to handle the Word of Life, the truth of God, the life-giving a Word. Peter said, Lord, Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Father, we pray that Thou would create within our hearts a solemnity, an understanding that the book that we hold on our hands and our knees is the book of life, without which the whole of the human race would be lost. Without the revelation of God, we think of those words in Proverbs 29, without a vision the people perish, without a revelation from God, the whole world will be in darkness. But we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast, in Thy grace, has given us the gospel, whereby we can be drawn out of darkness into God's marvelous light. May Thou do that for sinners in this meeting tonight. Open up their eyes of the understanding, and may they see themselves as God sees them, as sinners in the hands of an angry God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, before we read God's Word, I just want to give you the introduction to this message tonight. As I said this morning, I felt it necessary through the week to come and deal with this message relating to purgatory, a doctrine that is taught by the Church of Rome, and that of the selling of what we or has been termed papal indulgences, whereby people can pay money and thereby shorten the time spent in that place of suffering. It was drew to my attention first this week whenever, as you know, this man by the name of Joseph Ratzinger, who takes the name of Pope Benedict XVI on his first official visit to the United Kingdom. And as you know, that there has been a number of events that have been arranged to coincide with the papal visit. On Thursday afternoon, there was that official open-air mass in Bella Houston Park in Glasgow, Scotland, which was attended by 70,000 people. And then yesterday, we had the beatification of John Henry Newman, a convert to the Romanism, by the Pope, at which I think 70,000 people were to attend. And then we had that prayer vigil in Hyde Park, whereby 130,000 tickets have been set aside to allow people to attend. Of course, it doesn't come free. And those Roman Catholics or anyone who wants to attend any of those events, it's going to cost you money, £25 to £26 per ticket, for you to attend a mass said by the Pope. But it wasn't so much that really grabbed my attention. It was the fact that whenever some people came on the radio and said, this is ridiculous that we have to pay money just to attend a church service, because really that's what it was, a religious service being held in Bella Houston Park and a prayer service in Hyde Park in London. But the priests came on, and of course commissioned by the bishops and the cardinals, and of course Joseph Ratzinger himself, the Pope, they were all told that with your £25 you will receive a papal indulgence that you will be able to use to actually take time or to cut your time short in purgatory. Now, I know tonight that I'm speaking to some that maybe have never heard those terms before. Some of the young people may never have heard the term purgatory or the term indulgence, but I'll explain that to you in a few moments' time. But it is a very sad thing to see people being conned out of their money. But it's an even more tragic thing when you think about it, that men and women, indeed hundreds of thousands, indeed millions of people worldwide on a weekly basis are being told that if you pay your money, you will be able to buy your way out of eternal punishment. And men and women, the Roman Catholic theologians have sought to deny that for many years, but I want to say that this past week in the United Kingdom, the teaching of Roman Catholicism regarding purgatory, a place of suffering between dying and between going to heaven, is, in my estimation, alive and well. Now, I want to look at it from three particular points. I want to look at it, first of all, explaining what purgatory is. What is purgatory and what are indulgences. Secondly, what does the Scripture say? And thirdly, how does this message compare to that of the gospel? Now, let's look at it first of all from this point. What is purgatory? And what are papal indulgences? Well, if we were to examine fully the history of the doctrine of purgatory, we would be here all night. But let's go back just to the early times of, let's say, we'll call them the ancients. Let's go back to the times of the early Egyptians, the ancient people, where there was present in their writings and their understanding of the afterlife this idea of purification by fire. It was taught that, you know, it was necessary because of man who was a sinner that he had to pass through some kind of purification process. And it was deemed by the ancients that that would be by fire. We move right forward then into what was known as the Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, whenever truth was mixed with superstition. And we had then the Roman Catholic Church on the rise. And of course, they coined this term, purgatory, or the fires of purgatory. It was Pope Gregory the Great in the 6th century who actually formulated this doctrine. And it was a time, as I said, when superstition, paganistic beliefs were mixed with truth. And of course, out came the teachings of Romanism. I don't intend preaching against Romanism tonight. But we're looking here at a teaching that directly affects, you know, your soul, the afterlife, where men will be, heaven and hell. And I want to say right at this point that Reformed churches and those who subscribe to the Bible, sola scriptura, as the only rule of faith, agree that the Bible only reveals two places, heaven and hell. It doesn't actually speak of another place. But Roman Catholicism actually divides hell and the afterlife, heaven and hell, into four different places. That's official teaching of the Church of Rome. They have what they call heaven, they have what they call hell. And of course, hell is for those who are absolutely out of joint with the Church of Rome. There's no hope for you, you go to hell. Then they have what's known as limbus patrum and limbus infantum. Of course, you can pick out from those words, patrum. That's where the early church fathers, before they came into before they were baptized in the Church of Rome, that's where they go to, this in-between place. And infants who die before they're baptized in the Church of Rome, they go to this place known as limbus infantum. Of course, you know, those things have no substantial, cannot be substantiated by truth. We've got to look at these things in the Scripture. Rome takes Scripture, twists it. For example, let's look at two verses tonight. Turn to Psalm 63 and the verse number 9, where David says, those that sought his soul to destroy him, he says of his enemies that they shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Speaking there of the grave. But of course, Rome takes verses like this and they will say that's referring to this intermediate place, limbus patrum or limbus infantum or purgatory, a place where they must go before they actually reach heaven itself. There's other verses that we can look at tonight, but I just want to show you. Luke 16 is a classic example where they say the rich man and Lazarus, the man who died, Lazarus was in the upper part of Hades. And they say the rich man who died in hell, well, he was in the lower part of this in-between state. And that's where you can see it becomes all kind of confusing. But let's look at it from this point that Rome teaches that there is a place called purgatory. It is official teaching of the Church of Rome that all, let me just say this, that every man dying as a Roman Catholic must go to purgatory. I think that's very sad. When you compare that message with the gospel, that the official teaching of Pope Benedict XVI is that every man or woman dying within the confines of the Roman Catholic Church must spend a period of time in the flames and fires of purgatory before they can be before they are ready, purified, to enter into heaven itself. You can see it's a horrid doctrine. is a terrible doctrine that has been taught, that souls must die, go to this place called purgatory, and then as you pay your money in life and others pay money for you, you actually can get time taken off. And that's where indulgences come in. This teaching of purgatory, and then it ties up with indulgences, that as people who live, your relatives, if you die as a Roman Catholic, your relatives will pay money into the Church of Rome, and that will get your time reduced, or suspended, or terminated, as some people have said. Let me just quote from you official teaching of the Roman Catholic Church. The doctrine of purgatory clearly demonstrates that even when the guilt of sin has been taken away, punishment for it or the consequences of it may remain to be cleansed or expiated. You know that saying that a man dies believing he has sin taken away, that he still must undergo purgatory and pay for his sins again. You know what the gospel of Jesus Christ tells me? That Christ made a once-for-all sacrifice for sins. He took away sins once for all. He doesn't require that a man whose sins are taken away, that then he must go through a purifying process in flames of fire in this place that is taught by the Church of Rome. It's an awful doctrine, men and women. A doctrine of suffering. The best that the Roman priest can offer a Roman Catholic when he dies. I remember the Reverend Ivan Foster saying this. Was the flames of purgatory. It's the best I can offer. Whereas the gospel of Jesus Christ tells a man that if he dies in faith, it is absent from the body and present with Christ. No in-between state. No purgatory. No purgatorial fires. Now let's move on for a moment and look at these indulgences that really caught our attention this week in the news. We have to go back to the 10th century here. No, further. Maybe even the 6th century. To Pope Leo X. And it was actually him who thought up the idea of indulgences. These little letters, that's what they were. Pieces of paper that you could buy for money. And of course the idea was that it would finance the Church of Rome. Pope Leo X was actually in the process of building or reconstructing St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And he commissioned a man I'm sure you've heard of before by the name of John Tetzel. He was a monk. And this man, John Tetzel, was told to go through Germany and through these different parts of Europe, and he was to sell these little pieces of paper to the common people. And he would have sold them for money, and of course, as one historian said, it was like a river of gold flowing back to Rome. The money was filling the coffers of Rome. And here, this man, Tetzel, he was going through Germany, and of course, he met with Martin Luther. And this enraged Martin Luther. Martin Luther, as you will recall, and you'll hear about this next, don't want to steal your brother Murray's thunder, but he will preach this next Sunday evening. How you remember Luther nailed his 95 theses, or his arguments, against indulgences to the castle door in Wittenberg? And that was really the start of the Reformation in Germany. That great country of Germany, sadly, today, the remains of the Reformation are hard to be found, but they are in places. But this is where we need to go to understand the modern day teaching of indulgences. John Tetzel was really selling what we would call a get out of sin free card. It wasn't free, but it was get out of sin. You want to commit a sin, you pay for it and we'll forgive you. Let me give you some examples. For the sin of witchcraft, it was 2 ducats, that's the currency of that time. For murder, 8 ducats. If you wanted to murder someone, all you had to do was pay 8 ducats. In fact, if you robbed the church, you had to pay 9 ducats. So robbing the church was actually a more serious crime in the eyes of Rome than murder. There's a very humorous story that's told. I believe it to be true. At this time, whenever Tetzel, he was approached, this man who was selling these indulgences, and he was approached by the leader of a gang of ruffians. And the man asked him, he says, you know, how much is it? Or he says, can you buy indulgences for sin in advance? Say, for example, I was going to commit a sin tomorrow, could I pay for it today? Of course, Tetzel said, of course you can. You show me your money and, you know, I'll provide the piece of paper. So he bought this man, he actually bought an indulgence for the sin of robbery. And the very next day, he robbed John Tetzel of all his money. Of course, he was brought before the church court and he was charged with a very serious crime of robbing the church. And all he did was he waved this piece of paper and he had his indulgence, and there it was. The Pope says you're free. Very humorous, but it's absolutely crazy. Very sad, in fact. Any wonder Martin Luther was enraged? He was in the Church of Rome. He saw this taking place. And he took a stand. Indulgences is all about money. We all know that it cost millions, and the Church of Rome is still financing the Pope's visit this week. But let me quote you from Lorraine Botner. He wrote a very famous book on Roman Catholicism. A very interesting book if you could ever get the hands on it, because he tells stories of men in Belfast who could tell you stories about the Roman Catholics, the institutions here in Belfast and in the United Kingdom. But let me quote you one thing. He said about a former Roman Catholic layman who actually turned against the Church of Rome. He was a layman, but the priest who was in his parish was actually taking money off a woman whose husband had died 45 years ago. And this priest was taking money off her to say a mass to get her husband out of purgatory. But this layman, as he was in the church, he was a Roman Catholic lay preacher. He had watched a succession of priests do this to this woman. 5 years after her husband had died, 10 years, 15, 20, 25, 45 years later, they were still extracting money from this poor woman under the pretense that these masses that were being said were actually getting her husband out of purgatory. 45 years, and they still couldn't get her husband out of purgatory. That's why I'm saying it's an awful doctrine. But it's all about money. I remember one dear friend of mine saying that if the Pope sets foot in Britain, he should be arrested for fraud. And so he should. There's not one man in his congregation would get away with it. Fraud. All kinds of larceny and stealing money. And this is what the priests are doing all the time, extracting money under this pretense that, you know, there's this place called purgatory, and if you want to escape purgatory, you must pay your money. You must buy your indulgences. You know, we love the Roman Catholics. We love them for Christ's sake. But I often think, you know, I think of Roman Catholic funerals. They're very tragic, very sad. When you compare that with the funeral of a believer or a Protestant. Because there are those relatives have been asked to pay money. You know that your departed loved one has now gone to the flames of purgatory. You've got to get them out. You start paying money. And you ask the priest, you know, well, how long do I have to pay for? He'll tell you, I don't know. There's a very close friend of my father. He's a Roman Catholic man we've known for many, many years. He went to Maynooth, he trained as a priest. He actually went to Rome, trained there as well. All his lectures were in Latin. A man who I would say I highly respect the man, but he turned away from the Roman priesthood, still a Roman Catholic. And yet, you know, I remember talking to him one afternoon in his office in Ballymena, talking about these things. And he said, you know, as Roman Catholics do, well, there's not really that much difference between us and you. I remember saying, but brother, or not brother, I said, you know, listen, the message of the gospel is When a man trusts Christ and he dies in faith, he's with Christ. The very best that you as a priest can offer that man is the flames of purgatory. And you don't know when even you will get out of purgatory. It's true, you know, a priest cannot tell when even he, when enough masses and enough money has been paid, enough masses have been said to get him out of purgatory. It's a terrifying doctrine, a horrible doctrine. And that's why I want you to consider this in the light of what Scripture says. What does the Scripture say? Well, you know, Roman Catholic theologians will come and say, well, here's proof, but they don't have any proof. In fact, Cardinal Newman, who was beatified yesterday, he actually said himself that, if I can just recall the quote, he said that the doctrine of purgatory is one of the clearest instances of a development from a very slight scriptural gem. In other words, there's very slight truth. That was Cardinal Newman's own words. You can read that. And even he was able to admit that there's very slender scriptural truth for what we believe. Instead of coming to God's Word and looking at the Scriptures and saying, well, what says God's Word? I want you to look at a few verses tonight. Look at John 5 and the verse 24. John chapter 5 and the verse 24. To me, if there's one verse that blows out the doctrine of this place called purgatory and the flames of that place, it's here. Or to put it another way, if there's one verse puts out the flames of purgatory, it's this. John 5 verse 24. Look at these words, please, with me. Unsaved, look at this. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. It's a wonderful verse. What is it saying? It's saying that if a man or a woman trusts Christ in life, you're living here tonight. Many in this meeting know Jesus Christ as a Savior. The moment you trusted Christ, you came into possession of eternal life. You do not have eternal life after a period of suffering in purgatory. The Lord says, in life, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. It is a present possession. It is something you have now. That's the gospel. That's the difference between Romanism and between Orthodox Protestantism, Reformed Protestantism. Look again at those words. He shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I plead with you, men and women, that's the gospel. Believe it. When you receive Christ as your Savior, there's a passing from death to life. It's not a passing from death to life into death and then an unknown time spent there in purgatory when you don't know you'll arrive in heaven. There's no further condemnation, believer, to be expected. Do you not think that's a wonderful gospel tonight? I'm telling you that if you get saved, if you believe Jesus Christ tonight, there's no further condemnation to be expected after death. I think of dear relatives of mine still in the Church of Rome. And that's a fear they live with every day. My Christ came to deliver them who were all their lifetime subject to fear and bondage. But I often think of that, you know. The Roman Catholic gets up in the morning. And he knows that if he dies that afternoon, it's not heaven with Christ, but it's the burning, suffering flames of what his priest has told him, this place called purgatory. So therefore he or she better go down to the chapel and pay the money. And buy the indulgences and say as many masses and buy the prayer cards. You know, my mother was a Marie Curie nurse for many, many years. Of course, her area of work took her into Loch Ness in that area, you know, very predominantly Roman Catholic, Mid-Ulster, Tombridge, Ballyronan, Almost every home she was in was Roman Catholic. I remember telling me one night that this woman died, or I think it was a man, I'm just not sure. She couldn't get out of the room because the priest and all his cohorts came in, cornered her in the room while they were going through their rituals when this man had died. Mum says, you know, it would have put the fear of God in you. And yet that's what it is. It's a religion of fear. It's all from the pit of hell. There's no comfort. I mean, as a gospel minister, I mean, you know, this is the joy about being a gospel minister. You can go into a home when someone has lost a loved one, and you know that they've trusted Christ as their Savior, and you can read the scripture with them, and you can comfort them, and you can tell them, you know, that your loved one is now with Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen, Lord, so let it be. But you can't do that with a Roman Catholic. I want you to compare this with the gospel. The scriptures doesn't say very much. In fact, the scripture says more about there not being this place. It blows it out of the water. One of the other verses we should have looked at was Luke chapter 23 and the verse 43. What was those words? The words of Christ to the penitent thief, where the Lord says, Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not in a few years. Today, this very day, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Westminster Confession. Let me just read this to you. You should know your Westminster Confession. For those of you who haven't, get it out when you go home and read this. Let me just quote to you. The bodies of men after death return to dust and see corruption, but their souls which neither die nor sleep, having an immortal substance, immediately return to God who gave them. The souls of the righteous, being made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. And the souls of the wicked are cast into hell, where they remain in torments and utter darkness, reserved to the judgment of the great day. Listen to these words. Beside these two places, for souls separated from their bodies, the scripture acknowledges none. Heaven with Christ, or hell without him. Dear unsaved tonight, where will it be for you? That's why I turn you to Isaiah 55 and verse 1 as we bring this meeting to a conclusion tonight. I want you to think about some things here that the Lord tells you. This is the gospel that ought to be preached. Isaiah 55 and the verse number 1. What are we told here? Well, first of all, we read, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye, buy wine and milk without money, without price. The Lord says, in verse 2, through Isaiah, Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread? Verse 3, Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Do this and thou shalt live. Well, the message of the gospel is clear here. It teaches us that all men are thirsting sinners. All men need cleansing. I think we'll agree with Roman one thing, that all men are sinners. The problem arises, how do you become cleansed from your sin? How do you receive forgiveness of your sins? Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 to 9. Here's how men are cleansed from their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Notice here that cleansing is not through a priest. It's not through paying money. It's not through the fires of purgatory. It's through a person and through the shedding of that person's blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we confess our sins, to who? To Christ. He is just and able and willing to forgive us our sins. Look at John 4:13 and 14. Men who are thirsting after righteousness. Oh, everyone that thirsteth. Every man that thirsteth. Every man that's looking for forgiveness. Where do you go tonight? You go to Christ. And the Lord says in John 4, 13 and 14, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Isaiah 55 in the verse 1 is teaching us that all men by nature are thirsting sinners. It also teaches us that the gospel is universal in scope. Look at that. He that hath no money. Something that winds me up today is of the government. You know, when they talk about this means testing and you need a benefit, or maybe it's child, some of these child benefits, and they want to know every penny you have. It's all means tested now. And you can't partake of the benefits of some of these social welfare programs unless, you know, you meet the certain criteria. But you see, the gospel is not like that. The Lord doesn't apply a means test. He says, come ye. If you don't have money, still come. If you do have money, still come. The rich may come. The poor may come. It's universal in scope. You don't have to meet some kind of, you know, criteria. Look at Revelation 22, verse 17. The final invitation of Scripture. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. It's free to all. That's my third point. It is free. Come ye, buy wine and milk without money and without price. The man that believes he can buy his way to heaven has never understood what sin is. You cannot buy your way through the court of God. You cannot buy your way through the justice of God. God is serious about sin tonight. Your sin is a serious, heinous crime against God. It has attracted the highest form of punishment. A punishment that cannot be diverted by money or anything else, only by Christ. You know, I was just thinking the other day, if you were to read the Roman Catholic Confession or their catechism, it tells you that only the Pope and the priests have the power to terminate and suspend the suffering of men and women in purgatory. And I thought to my own self, as it logically came to me, if the Pope is a man of love and goodness, only interested in people, why does he not let them all out? Furthermore, why does he not give his money? It makes sense, you know. If the priest has the power to let a man out of purgatory, well, why does the priest not do it instead of taking money off the person? Jesus Christ says, if you don't have money, you come, you buy, you take of the provisions that I've made. That's what it means, Isaiah 55, verse 1. Look at that. The milk, the wine, the bread of Christ. The Lord says, my provisions are free. You can come and you can take these things. Look at 1 Peter 1, 18. A very important verse in this subject. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. We're not redeemed. You cannot be redeemed. You cannot be saved by paying your money, by paying your gold, or by anything else. No, you can't. But look at Romans 3, verse 24. A verse that the old priests do not like. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Christ alone, grace alone. Faith alone. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If there's a need tonight, and your need, dear unsaved, is this, that you need to be justified in the sight of Almighty God. You young people tonight, you might say, well, Pastor, you know, what is this term justified mean? What does justification mean? It simply means being made righteous before the presence of God. That when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees absolute pure righteousness. The priest says to obtain that righteousness, you must go through purgatory. Jesus Christ says, you must come through me. I am the righteous one. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the one who is heaven's righteousness. He is the one through whom righteousness comes, justified through him by his blood. Something more. Can I say that heaven is the reward of faith? The Roman Catholic man who dies, or as he approaches death, he's told not to expect heaven. He's told to expect the flames, the burning of purgatory. But you see, the reward of faith, not faith in the Roman Catholic Church or faith in the Presbyterian or Free Presbyterian Church, but faith in Christ, the reward of faith in Christ is heaven. Let me quote to you from the Catechism, question 37. What benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and do immediately pass into glory, and their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in the graves until the resurrection. Is that not a wonderful gospel? There's many scriptures that we could quote to you tonight. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise, the Lord says. The reward of faith is heaven. Let me just conclude. The invitation to come is now. Jesus Christ says here, look at Isaiah 55:1. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye to the waters. But furthermore, move down that chapter to the words of verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Don't procrastinate. Don't delay. Come at once. Go to Christ. Receive his gospel and expect his blessing. Seek ye the Lord now, men and women. Young men or women. If you've never sought Christ before, perhaps you don't fully understand it. Here's the simple command. Seek ye the Lord. Come to Christ. Come ye and buy money. I don't have anything to buy with. You don't need money. It's faith that lays hold on Christ. Jesus Christ, I receive you as my Savior. I have nothing, and you bring nothing to Christ. Dr. Alan Cairns used to say that the only thing you bring to Christ is your sin. And it's your sin you leave. You leave it at Christ, with Christ. And you go from Christ, a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. May God bless his word tonight. But may God impress upon you the necessity to come and to seek the Lord while he may be found. Let us bow in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee this evening and we thank thee, Lord, for the grace of God in salvation, the power of Christ in the gospel. Lord, we pray tonight that the words that are preached, the word of God that has been read, will seize the hearts of those who know thee not. Father, we thank thee that there is power with Christ. O Holy Spirit, come, we pray, and we ask thee that thou would reveal thyself to men and women. The greatest need of souls tonight was faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is a gift of God. Repentance is a gift of God. May thou give it tonight. Part us with thy blessing, we pray. Take us to our homes in safety. For we ask these things for Christ's sake. Amen.